This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 22, 2022, the sixth Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "The words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, the acceptance of my sight, O Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen."
We hear that at almost every beginning of the gospel. At that time, Jesus said. Generally speaking, you know, we're just trying to start off where something is a continuity. But I'm always critical of when the lectionary does not provide us with, for instance, why did Jesus say this? Usually it's not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal in this part. At that time, Jesus said, and we hear about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's answering a question. He's answering a very direct, very explicit question that we didn't hear. What's the question that he's answering? "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world?" I don't judge people's hearts. That's up to God. I don't judge people that sit in an office in Rome or wherever and pick what they're going to have in the lectionary. But I do know that I want context. The context of what Jesus said at this time is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Is that a great thing? Yes, it is a great thing that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Why is he going to send the Holy Spirit? He answers the question, how is it that we will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? What's the problem there? Why might we not hear that question? Because it pulls the rug out from under this. Everybody's a child of God. Everybody's the same. He deals with everybody the same exact way. No, he doesn't. This whole unconditional love trash, that it's not true. This book is full of conditions, from cover to cover. Conditions, caveats. Everybody loves John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish." Not everybody who believes in him. The last gospel that we hear at the end of almost every Mass around here, he gives everybody the power to become the sons of God. No, to those who believe in him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Caveats. The apostle is asking our Lord, "What's the deal? You're making it sound like we're going to get something you don't." You do. Now, this is not triumphalism. This is reality. This is one of those aspects of our faith that we cannot get our head around. Sort of like, how can Christ be present, body, blood, soul, and divinity under bread and wine? How can he do that? I don't know. Ask him when you get there. How could God be three in one, one in three? Again, that's a question to be posed later on. I don't know. He's infinite. I'm finite. He's the creator. I'm the creature. I got to deal with that. We all got to deal with that. We should. But when we do hear these propositions, we have to, you know, appreciate the fact that there is a reality behind what he says, because our faith is not a propositional faith. Our faith is not a faith of words. In as much as propositions are defined as just something subjective that you consider appropriate or another person can consider or not consider at all. Our faith is not propositional. It is real. It is not just a matter of a philosophical religion. It is a matter of, you are different than people who are not baptized. What is that difference? "Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to them?" Because I'm going to come and indwell you. You are going to be my abode. You are going to be my house. All these other things sound kind of churchy. Abode, dwelling within you. And so you're his house. After you're baptized, you are God's house. And don't I just say the Holy Spirit? Because the blessed and undivided Trinity, notice that undivided part, wherever one of the persons of the Trinity is present, all three are present. Maybe not in a spatial, local way, like for instance, our Lord is in heaven right now in his body in which he lived on this world, in which he was crucified, which he rose again and ascended into heaven. He is spatially in heaven right now. That is where Jesus Christ is, but he is as really present with us because the Holy Spirit proceeds from him and the Father and indwells us. But our Lord Jesus Christ says that we, the Father and I, and then he speaks of the Holy Spirit, will come and abide with you. The Holy Spirit, we are his house. When we started, like I said, this is one of those things, you know, that's reality. We hear about the Eucharist a lot, hear about the Trinity a lot, but we need to understand this idea of God indwelling us, that he lives in us, because it sets the stage for how we must live and the benefits that we receive from the fact that the divine, adorable Trinity takes up residence within your very soul. This is the reality of our faith. It makes us different than them. This is why I am disgusted. I point out quite frequently how disgusted I am when Catholics will look at some pagan out there. I'm no different than you. You and I got to sit and talk. Something about the primary things of your faith. It's an apples and oranges proposition. You're markedly different than they are because God dwells within you. You, as far as the image and likeness of God, are no different from them. But it's a huge difference to have God living in. This is what we need to understand about this truth that our Lord said and the question that is posed. How are you going to do this? I thought you, because what is the Jewish mindset of the Messiah? The Jewish mindset of the Bible, yeah, man, these people are going to flee when God comes down from heaven and kicks the Romans out of the Jerusalem. We can start killing lambs and stuff in the temple again. Everybody's going to see this. And our Lord is going to say, no, not everybody's going to see my manifestation. Because we've been created in the image and likeness of God, and we have free will. And he will not be a squatter. He will not just come into your being because he wants to. You must desire him. And how does it happen? Baptism. Baptism is the vehicle through which the Holy Spirit indwells. This is why this nonsense that you hear from people who claim to be Christians, they talk about baptism. It's just a symbol of our membership in the church, like it's some kind of membership card. It's not. It is a symbol of our membership in the church. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us now. This is what happens in a baptism. He takes up residence. He was not resident before your baptism. Again, that's something we don't hear a lot about it because everybody's just the same. And God, he's fair. No, he's not. Well, he is in his consideration of fair, not ours. We have to do our part in this whole deal. And that's housekeeping. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you. He's never going to go away. He's never going to go away. And it is up to you to ensure that his abode is what it should be. We did a baptism yesterday, and during the duties of the parents and godparents, I pointed out, until she reaches an age where she can housekeep for the Holy Spirit, you must be her housekeepers. You must keep God's house in order in her. You need to teach her the creed, the Hail Mary, the Our Father, the Ten Commandments. You need to have her at worship because she can't make those decisions. She's not there yet. But as soon as she does, then, I mean, you still continue to help, but it's on her more and more. Once you reach an age of reason, you must maintain the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. These are the parameters in which we live as Catholics. The blessed undivided Trinity has taken up abode in you as a result, as a consequence of your baptism. And he's never going to leave. He's just going to be very cranky if you dirty up his house. St. Cyril of Alexandria. Gotta love the church fathers. They were real direct. They weren't really concerned with political correctness or, you know, what people cared about. St. Cyril, God will not dwell in the filth of sin. He will not dwell in the filth of sin. You dirty up his house, he's not going anywhere, because baptism is an indelible mark. And our Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you make me live in filth, you're not going to reap any of the benefits of my presence. That's that whole quenching the Holy Spirit thing. When we understand this, we should have a tendency to contemplate that a lot of times. Is what I'm doing maintaining God's house in our world? My body, my choice. If you're baptized, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. By virtue of our baptism, we're not our own anymore. You belong to him. He paid a very heavy price for that house. He paid a very heavy price for it, and he expects it to be maintained. It's nothing but to our benefit when we maintain his house. What are the benefits? Our Lord said, he will teach you all things and bring all things to mind whatsoever I shall have said to you. We can hear things that our Lord Jesus Christ says. We can read scripture. We can hear homilies and all this kind of stuff. And we can hear the words, but unless the Holy Spirit illuminates us, we don't really understand them. And it's never like you're going to throw a light switch and you're going to understand everything you ever said. That's not going to, you know, there are different parts of the body. There are different parts of the body, and we are, you know, the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in different ways, and he will give us gifts in certain ways. I know it sounds unfair, but that's how he works. You know, not everybody gets the gift of this, and not everybody gets the gift of that. Okay, deal with it. Okay, they're his gifts to give. We need to understand that the closer we get to him, the cleaner we keep his house, the more he will let you know, the more he will open your eyes. I mean, these apostles, you look at the scenario in which this question is asked is the Last Supper. The Last Supper, the Eucharist, it's a reenactment of the Last Supper. Wasn't it great? No, it wasn't great. The Last Supper was like the last dinner party you would ever want to be at. It was a depressing event. All there was talk about betrayal, denial, and death, and Jesus leaving, being taken from them. It was a real bummer. And these guys are bumming about this. And our Lord is trying to comfort them. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to not be here anymore spatially. I'm not going to be here with you in body, but I will be with you in him. And he will bring to remembrance all the things I have said. This comes to fruition in the apostles in a very good exemplary way for us, because when we look at their example, these apostles, they have watched Jesus cure blind people. They have watched Jesus raise people from the dead. They've watched him walk on water, and he's told them things. You would think that kind of proves that you should pay attention to what he says, but he's talked about his demise three times with them that we know about in great detail, and now they're, I'm going to be betrayed, and it's going to happen tomorrow. What? What's this about? What? They don't get it. They've heard the words, but they don't get it. The Holy Spirit enlightens them at Pentecost. That's why they run when he gets arrested, but they die for him after the Holy Spirit comes. The indwelling Holy Spirit has validated and illumined them to the truths of what he said. The Holy Spirit's presence, it reforms us. Not just spiritually, it reforms our will, or should. You need to conform yourself and cooperate with the graces that he shows. He reforms our wills. We don't act like we do. We don't talk like we did before. Shouldn't dress like we did before. Why? Because we want to honor the one who abides with us. We want to decorate it properly. This is what is necessary for us. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you are the temple of the living God. And he starts criticizing sins that we commit, you know, not dotting I's and crossing T's of certain rule keeping, but particularly the moral things that have to do with our body. This is what makes them so heinous. is because you are denigrating, you are destroying, you are dirtying up God's house. You know, you're doing yourself a disservice, but it's his house and you're making it filthy. This is what St. Paul says. And this is the reality of our Catholic lives. We get these benefits of the Holy Spirit, this illumination, this direction, discernment, guidance, all this good stuff. It's spiritual, but we need to live practically. We want all these spiritual benefits, but we'll step back and want to dirty his house up. Oh, he won't care. Yeah, he will. And somebody come into your house and you invite somebody over your house and start throwing angry poison, filth all over. I mean, makes it really disgusting. You don't want them around anymore. This is what happens when we sin. So, you know, the benefits spiritually are one thing, but I mean, there's an outgrowth of them because, as I said before, the apostles are distraught. You know, they're, use our terms, depressed. They're depressed because of what Jesus has said. And our Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. Jesus is adding these words of comfort to him, to them. I am giving you something that you're not going to comprehend right now. You are very scared about me going away. You don't understand things. You don't get this, and you're petrified. I give you my peace. My peace I give unto you. I'm the one who's going to have to face the scourging and the cross and being spat on and the crowning with thorns and all that. But I'm going to do it. Did he want to? No. Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there's any way you could take this chalice from me, but not my will, your will be done. And we know what the Father's will was. Our Lord did not want to endure that, but he did for our sakes and to be obedient to the Father. We need to live the same way. This is a supernatural thing. If no human being can face that, you're right. The Holy Spirit gives them the fortitude to endure these things. Christ adds this comfort to us. This is why I get so perturbed at, you know, when you, in our day and age, in many parishes, when you know, our Lord said, this is what he says, I leave you my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Why don't we hear that last part in the Mass, my peace I give unto you. Now let us show each other some sign of this peace. He says that it's transcendent, that it goes beyond this world, but then you get somebody telling you to do the most mundane thing, the most ordinary and common thing, to show some sign of it. There can be no sign of this peace. It is transcendent. It's supernatural. It is some. I'm on a roll. I saw something this week. You know, I actually thought that the pandemic was a silver cloud, and the silver lining in that whole dark cloud was going to be, well, at least they'll stop shaking hands. They shut their churches, so at least they'll probably stop shaking hands now. They did, but it got worse. You know, the first couple of masses that I went to in other places after that, I was like, what the heck is these signs that people are throwing everything? The thing I saw this week, for those of you who are under 50 years old, probably won't get this. There's a new movie out, Watergate.
What?
Watergate, political scandal that went on back in the 70s. Richard Nixon was president. Richard Nixon was notorious for standing around throwing peace signs away. And on the movie poster, there's a guy, it popped up on my computer, and all I see is this guy going like, I was like, oh, he's in mass. You know, it was the first thing that came to my head because of that nonsense. The mass is supposed to elevate us. It is supposed to bring us up for an hour that we're here, to bring us up to heaven. And unfortunately, the past 60 years, they do everything that they possibly can to keep you back down. That's what goes on. This peace passes understanding for us. This is the peace that when really, really bad things happen to you, I mean really bad things. This past week has been a bad one. There's several members of our parish that had some really tremendously bad things happen to them. It's overwhelming when you see people react, because what does the world do when really, really bad things happen to them? They go into the fetal position and they cry at the house. And not that we don't cry, but I mean, they let it overwhelm them. They got to go to their psychologist. They got to get meds and all this kind of stuff because of their clinical depression. And I'm not saying, you know, the people that deal with that, you know, there are things to be done temporally that can help you out for a little while with that. But what our Lord is talking about, something that helps you out through the whole stuff, something that way surpasses that kind of stuff. You know, like I said, I don't discount that stuff. I don't discount medical help. I don't discount medications out of hand. But if we understand the peace that passes all understanding, we are not so apt to need them or need them for that long. I name names a lot. It's usually negative. I like to name names when it's positive. There's an ordinary priest, Father Al Sharbach. Father Al, I've always been kind of in awe of Father Al. He's a young guy. He's brilliant. He's a great pastor. His people love him. He runs his church. Most priests, you know, they're a good pastor. They're not really administratively oriented. He's just got it all going on. He's just everything that a priest should be. His son is 23 years old, ride his bike, active guy, very faithful, hit and killed while he's riding his bike. Kind of interesting, the little footnote on that one. He was hit and killed on Mount Carmel Road, and he had his brown scapular on. I think he's good. People lose children in this world. That is the most heinous thing that can happen. That is the most inconceivable thing that can happen. Don't ever look at a person who's lost a child and say, I know how you feel. You don't. Unless you've lost a child, do not run that through your mouth. To lose a child, it was on a Saturday morning, and Father Al's son was killed. You know what Father Al did on Sunday morning? Celebrated Mass. Celebrated a few Masses that day. His church is vibrant. That is a man who knows the peace which passes all understanding. Most people wouldn't be able to talk to family members because they were so distraught. Father Al goes and celebrates Mass, preaches homilies about the graces of God. That's a person who gets it. That's what makes us different from them. And it's not because we're all that. It's because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We are different. We are different. There are caveats. Our Lord's answer to the question, but you got to know the question, in whom will the Trinity abide? The caveats. If anyone loved me, if he will keep my word, then my Father will love him, and we will come and abide in him. This is what we have going for us, that they do not. You're not the same as them. In the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.